En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Come and ask your questions, share your concerns, experiencing life on 657 AM.
Yeah, that's where you tune to, 657 AM. What a privilege to be back behind the microphone. And how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. And sisters, brothers and sisters to dwell together. I trust the Lord will forgive me. That's just a free translation, Vinance Way. My brother in Christ, Rocky Stevenson, how you doing, sir?
Yeah, doing very well. Thank you, Vaynant. How good it is to be here, as you said. And we bless the Lord.
We bless the Lord indeed. We have prayed for you wherever you are, listening in your car, at home, at work. We have prayed and asked the Lord to lead us and that His word would not return a void. This is the program where we dive into the scriptures. Somebody, somewhere, somehow slapped a question mark on your belief, what the word of the Lord says. And if you've got a question, lifestyle question, any question out of God's word, there are some difficult stuff in God's word. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we're willing to search the scriptures, as Acts 17:11 says. And maybe, you know, looking at a cell phone from the front, it doesn't look the same as from the back. Is there another way to look at a certain scripture? Do we read it in context? Somebody said, well, it's not just red, it's shades of red. It can confuse you, but nevertheless, we ask the Lord that what we share is not man's opinion, but God's word. That's why we call it scriptural. Skriftuurlik tot en met 12:00 vanmiddag. As jy 'n vraag het, enige vraag wat jy moontlik het uit die skrifte, kan ek vir jou vra om net die skrifgedeelte dan net vir ons by te sit. Dit maak het net soveel makkeliker vir Rocky en myself hier in die atelier om vinnig daarna toe te gaan. Die konkordansies, die logos, YouVersion, wat jy ook al gebruik, en miskien leer die Heilige Gees nog 'n skrif op jou hart. Baie welkom om die vir ons te sê. Kry 'n pen en papier, iets sê vir my, daai pen en papier wat jy gehad het, lê nie meer waar hy laas gelos is nie. Kry hom gou, want ek gaan vir jou 'n selnommer gee waar jy kan deelneem. Only typed WhatsApp messages, simple as that. Only typed WhatsApp messages. We don't take calls, and due to the nature of the program, it just gives us some more time to get into the word and focus on what the Lord wants us to focus. In the meantime, if you're just listening to the program this morning, please pray for my brother Rocky Stevenson, the tip of the spear. We've asked the Lord that what we share is not man's opinion. Please pray for him, that God would guide him, steer him by His Holy Spirit, but ultimately also by His word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify us by your word. And so the number, have you got that pen? Have you got that paper? The number is simply this, 082-657-2729. Have you got that? That was fairly easy, wasn't it? 082-657-2729. Don't despair if you've missed out a couple of numbers here or there. We repeat it often throughout the program. Kicking off with our first question, I have heard a lot of sensationalism, a lot of talk recently about the Central CIA, Central Information Agency.
Intelligence Agency.
Ah, tip of the tongue stuff, yeah. Allegedly finding the Ark of the Covenant, and with the help of a medium, nogal. Is there any truth in these claims? And if so, where is the Ark of the Covenant today? Does the Bible... I love this question. And we don't need mediums to give us answers here. Rocky, what would you answer the listener?
Yeah, thank you for the interesting question. And I've seen some of this as well on... you know, YouTube feeds, and you know, there's a there's been a whole lot of information that has been released recently by
May
President
I interrupt
Trump.
You? May I kindly interrupt, please? Thank you, sir, for obliging with me. If you want to meet Pastor Rocky, he's on YouTube at the moment. He's sitting in front of a huge blue screen that says Radio Pulpit, and we're also live streaming on Facebook. Two reasons. You can always go back later, or maybe you want to make reference to a friend of what we talk about. You can always go back later on YouTube, Radio Pulpit channel, and on Facebook. My apologies for interrupting you.
Yeah, no problem at all. Yeah, so talking about the social media, I guess that's a worthy interruption because we're on social media too.
Aren't we?
But we've seen some of this happening of recent. And in today's world, when you think of social media, when you think of the rapid spread of even sensational stories like this, President Trump releasing the JFK files, now releasing some other CIA documentation that now speaks about this alleged finding of
and
the Ark of the Covenant.
Mm.
Using a medium, as the question has even put. But we see that this can really be something that could distract us from our true mission as Christians. And the true mission that we have is the great commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our strength, our mind, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But then also the Great Commission, where we are to take the gospel of this risen Savior to a world that is desperately needy of Christ. And the nervousness in my own heart regarding this is that this may be something of a big distraction for believers. And as Christians, we're called to be discerning and not to become mere consumers of every single exciting headline that might cross our feeds. And there's a lot of this type of a sensationalism just to get clicks and just to get watches and just to get likes. And so we should use our God-given wisdom and the tools that are at our disposal to actually further the cause of Christ. Technology can be a wonderful tool, but it should be used for the furtherance of Christ, not to be something where we just become the consumers of this. And we must be careful also to always go back to the truths of the scriptures and to search out the scriptures, as you mentioned in your introduction, like the Bereans have done. And so the biblical narrative regarding the Ark is important. The Bible tells us a lot about the Ark of the Covenant. It gives us insight into the destiny even of the Ark of the Covenant. And there's several passages that record the Ark's significant role within Israel's history. We'll remember that this kind of the disappearance of the Ark happened just there by the Babylonian captivity. That's where the Ark went missing in a sense. And that was 586 BC. And since then, nobody has known, well, where is the Ark of the Covenant. But the Bible actually gives us indication as to where the Ark of the Covenant currently is. And that's Revelation 11 verse 19. So the Bible actually tells us where the Ark of the Covenant is. Listen to this passage in Revelation 11 verse 19. It says, "And the sanctuary of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the Ark of his covenant appeared in his sanctuary."
Revelations?
Revelation 11 verse 19. "And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." So there we have a passage that tells us where the Ark of the Covenant is. And so this verse suggests that the final resting place and the true revelation of the Ark is part of God's eschatological plan. This is something that again will be revealed to us in eschatological destiny in that sense. So now when you have a medium that is by satanic help finding the Ark of the Covenant, well, what Ark of the Covenant are you now finding by this medium, by satanic help? What kind of a distraction is actually being brought about to the saints today to actually, the same attack that the evil one has always had upon the scriptures since Genesis is, did God really say? So therefore, if this is now the Ark of the Covenant that they found, well, then Revelation 11 verse 19 is not true, according to these mediums or CIA or whoever it might be. So I think we need to have a warning against deceptive claims that may come up within social media and various places. I love archaeological finds, and many times these things actually just shine a light onto the reality of what the scriptures have said to us all along. But we should never put so much weight onto those things and say, well, we need those things to tell us the Bible is true. The Bible is true. Therefore, all the other things need to be tested by the scriptures.
All right, Rocky, I want to ask this question. When it comes to the Ark of the Covenant, there's on social media, and that's also created a lot of hype. But I've watched some of, personally, watched some of this guy's videos, a guy by the name of Ron Wyatt.
Yes.
And Ron Wyatt tells a whole story of Christ's crucifixion and his blood seeping through the cracks on Calvary as an offer, and that he actually had found some dried blood. And you're not, one is not sure what to make of these things when you read it.
Indeed. And what's so difficult with Ron Wyatt, it would seem that there's true historical evidence as to the finding of the Ark of Noah that he was involved at Mount Ararat. And you can go, and there's actually
Sodom and Gomorrah and these
places. They actually, I mean, he did some excellent work with that. And so what's difficult as well now is that when there's certain things that actually have not been, it's almost like when you've proven that you have a track record, which he has quite a good track record, and then to say claims that actually he doesn't substantiate. That's what's difficult with Ron Wyatt, and that's where we would need to be careful ourselves as well. And also because we have no place within the scriptures that say to us, this is exactly what has happened there. And do we need what Ron Wyatt has said for us to have faith and godliness? We don't. No. So it is speculation, because there hasn't yet been the proper, he hasn't done the due diligence with those later claims regarding the Ark of the Covenant compared to the earlier claims that he had with regard to the Ark of Noah. And so I think it's quite neat if indeed it were in that sense. But he hasn't done the due diligence of that. And and again, we have this passage here in Revelation telling us where the Ark of the Covenant is. But then also when it comes to this claim from the CIA, and this is where we need to be so careful against deceptive claims. I mean, the CIA is one of the most secretive agencies that there is in the world at the moment. But when you have something come out now about the location of the Ark of the Covenant, and it has used mediums to then use computers to find where this Ark is, and it's this big story, I think we have to be very careful. And we've got to go back to the scriptures regarding even the claims that the Bible, or the truth that the Bible says regarding mediums. For example, Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 to 12 says this: "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." In other words, you should not sacrifice your child to Molech in that sense. One who uses divinations, one who practices soothsaying, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who is an enchanter, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things, and this is the important part of this passage, whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh your God will dispossess them from before you. And this is one of the reasons that God actually gives for why the Babylonian captivity even took place in the first place.
Yeah.
But now we have these claims, well, there's this soothsayer or this medium, this spiritist that has found the Ark of the Covenant. Well, there you have somebody by the help of Satan telling you that he's doing something that is true. And people, some Christians, even well-meaning Christians, will say, well, the ends justify the means. No, not at all. We must be careful to do what God says. So that this the details of this kind of a sensational discovery of this supposed Ark of the Covenant, when involving secretive organizations and even dubious methods that the Bible doesn't uphold, that should actually cause us to have great skepticism as Christians. And then we should think to ourselves, well, what is Satan trying to do here? Because there's a smoke and mirrors that is happening. What type of distraction is he throwing to us that we would now run after this and go down that rabbit hole instead of actually sticking to the scriptures? So here's what I suggest. I suggest we be careful to focus on our mission in the light of even that. Even if such claims were to gain traction in the media, which they are, it becomes clear that what is being hyped is not in line with the biblical narrative. So instead, we need to be careful then to carry on as followers of Christ with the mission that we've received: make disciples of every nation. That should be of greater import to us, the sharing of the gospel and the living out of the truths of the scriptures. The church is reminded through the Bible to maintain its focus on what God would have us do. So that would be my closing as I think through that.
I don't want you to close as yet, my brother. I don't want to. I've got to. If for somebody listening now this morning and all the hype around the ark, what was the reason? Why did God give mankind an ark of the covenant? What was the reason behind it? And you used the word it disappeared. Do you think the Lord had willingly removed it from society? And if we. we don't want to speculate.
Yeah.
But does the Bible give us any reason?
I believe that the ark has been taken into heaven by God purposefully, even there, as a result of the fact that he would now open a way to that Holy of Holies himself.
Yeah.
And Jesus would do that by his own flesh. And so the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of God's presence with his people Israel. And you can see the way that his presence was such a major theme through the book of Exodus, for example. After Exodus 20, God gives the delineations of how the Ark is to be made and carried and how it was to be ordered, and you can see through Moses'
And there
Moses
was a price
writings.
To pay there for guys who didn't adhere to that.
Yeah, indeed. I mean, Uzzah. Yes, Uzzah during David's
time.
And even the Philistines, like you mentioned. And so the Ark of the Covenant was very much a picture of the presence of God with his people.
Right.
Now, as New Testament saints, we are the temple of God. Yeah. He abides with us and in us. I think of a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that speaks about how we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, with the precious price of Christ's blood. So we are now the temple of God. His Holy Spirit abides in us. That's why Jesus even said to us in the Great Commission, go therefore make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am, and then he says, and teaching them all to do all that I have commanded you to do.
Yes.
And then he says, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. The presence of God is such a major theme throughout the scriptures. And this, I believe this ark has been taken up into heaven as this picture, and it will come again where we see even in that millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these things will be placed before the people, but his presence is with his people right now. And we are, as the church of the living God, in this age, we are the temple of the living God. And that is the universal church. Everyone that has called on the name of the Lord Jesus and that has been saved as a result of believing even in their heart that God raised Christ from the dead, as we see in Romans 10 from verse 12 to verse 17. We are those that now are the temple of the living God. And so that also means that we are not needy of trying to run around the world to try and pilgrimage to certain places where the presence of God now is. There's certain religions that will travel every year to certain places because they need to march around something because that's now where God is. No, our God abides with us, and he's also sent us out into the nations of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And this is part of the marvelous picture of this. In many respects, part of what the ark even did for the people of Israel is it showed the results of their rebellion, because God intended, and this is there in Exodus chapter 19, we have God showing the fact that he wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests, which is now fulfilled in the millennial kingdom of Christ. We'll see that in eschatological destiny. But the people of Israel were meant to be this kingdom of priests, but in the end, only Levi became the priest. And out of Levi, you only had the high priest that would come into the very presence of God. So part of what the Ark of the Covenant showed to us is the fact that God, there's a consequence to the sin of mankind and the rebellion and the hardness of heart, to a degree that only one man once a year would be able to go into that Holy of Holies with the sprinkled blood of the Lamb for the Passover, to put it onto the mercy seat for the whole of the congregation of Israel. And it shows how God had almost become distant from his people because of the sin of his people. But because of, and that weighs on the people of Israel to such a degree that they go, we desperately need a savior. We need the promise of God that was given first, the pre-evangelion given first to Eve in Genesis 3 verse 15, where there's this one that will take away the sin from us.
And, Rocky,
and that brings the weight of what Jesus then does for us.
And we see in the Old Testament a river of blood, animals slaughtered in their thousands to try and atone for lies, sin, adultery, whatever, endless sin.
Yeah.
And hence the name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the
Indeed.
Final atonement.
Indeed, and that's exactly what John says when he looks at Jesus, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Yeah.
This is the weightiness of what Jesus has accomplished for us at the cross.
Yeah.
And so the whole old covenant has been replaced now with a new covenant. I wouldn't say done away with, because he didn't do away with these things. These things were always a schoolmaster that were leading us towards Christ and the need that we have for a Savior. Now, we don't ever have that idea that our good works will get us salvation. No, it's the good works of Jesus and the person of Jesus that obtains salvation for us. We must either receive that salvation or reject that salvation and bear the eternal consequence of whether we would receive or whether we would reject. But that payment has been made in full. Now we walk in those good works that have been prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them, as Ephesians 2 says to us.
Love's drive us. Love of the Lord Jesus Christ drives us. It's love that conquers the heart. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Skriftuurlik 082-657-2729. The next question, I want to say this. If you've got some young children and small children around you, to get them to go play with the cats and the dogs or in the next room or just remove them. I just want to put a PG warning on this. It's a difficult question, but it's a question that needs to be addressed. As jy 'n vraag het, 082-657-2729. Here's the question. Is premarital sex sinful? I'm not hurting anyone or sinning against anybody, and it feels good. Why is it sin? Rocky, looking at Hollywood and Bollywood and all these woods that these sewage pipes into our lounges, in they've got these one-night stands, they've got premarital sex, cohabitation like it's the norm. It's almost like a material consumerism, you know, aisle six, aisle five, I'll try this, I'll try that. And then you get spit out. But it's supposed to be holy. Why do we answer a listener with a very sincere question?
I think a good study would be of Romans chapter 1 for a listener like this, because we have known about God through all of creation, and we do also know deep within our own conscience what is right and what is wrong, but we often ignore this and we sear our conscience and we make our conscience to be hard against God. But there's a new standard for those that have come to Christ. If a question like this has been asked by an unbeliever, well, the unbeliever is still taking part in sin, and they know that the emptiness of this kind of a pursuit of pleasure, which we call hedonism, actually its end result is suicide. A hedonistic society's end is a suicidal society, because you never ever get the pleasure that you thought that you were getting. Though it felt good for a moment, there's guilt and there's shame and there's a spiral of sin that leads towards destruction, because a way that seems right in man's eyes when he pursues it, it leads to destruction.
But the Bible says all other sin is sin against God. This one is next level.
Yes, this is sin against your own body. Yeah, indeed. And this is where you actually start to bear some of the consequence of this lifestyle. There's people that would even call themselves by ulterior names in our world. And that society, they've done studies on this, show that the life expectancy, even in that group of people, is way lower than the usual life expectancy because of even violent crimes committed against one another, etc. Because that hedonism, that dopamine rush, doesn't actually provide you with that long-term satisfaction. What it does is it just opens that hole in your heart even more. But we need to go back to then again what the scriptures say. And the scriptures teach us that that God has designed the sexual relationship, and he's designed that within the bounds of marriage and within the covenant and the gift of marriage, a wife and a husband, and one wife, one husband for an eternity together. So the Bible presents sexual intimacy as the sacred gift that is designed to be enjoyed within the bounds of marriage. Sex is
procreation?
Procreation is part of that, but also the intimacy of your union with your wife and with your husband. This is something that is a gift from our good God, who from whom comes every good and perfect gift.
Yeah.
But even his gifts need to be used to his glory and to his worship. It's part of the picture that God has made, and this is what Ephesians 5 teaches us, of what Jesus would do for the church. It is a gospel picture that is in reality what we experience when we're enjoying that intimacy with husband and wife, enjoying the climax of that intimacy. It's a reminder of the beauty of the gospel, the fact that Jesus laid down his life for his bride, and his bride, the church, submits herself to her husband, which is Christ. And so God's picture from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, when Genesis 2 verse 18, where God says for the first time something's bad, and sin hadn't even entered the world, he says it is not good that man should dwell alone. And he makes a helper for him from the rib, and that is Eve, and he brings Eve to her. From that very beginning inception moment of marital unity, where the two become one in that marital intimacy of the sexual act, there, God is actually putting on display the grandeur of the gospel and what Jesus would do for the church and how Jesus would have this intimate relationship with Christ, not to the degree of sexual intercourse as what I'm saying now. Yeah. We would not dirty the gospel in that sense, which I think some people have done in the past in what I think is like neo-evangelicalism, etc. But there in Genesis 2 verse 24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Not to some random woman that he found on the street or some person that he just wanted to, but to his wife. And so God very plainly says about Adam and Eve, this is your husband, this is your wife. This is to be enjoyed within the bonds of marriage. And notice also in Genesis 2:24, Adam and Eve didn't have a mother and father to leave yet. Yeah. They didn't have somebody to leave, to cleave to. They were the first man and woman that were made. And yet there's this bond and this pattern for marriage that is set up for us. Leaves his mother and father, holds fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, if you start enjoying the one fleshness without actually being husband and wife, you're actually breaking the order that God has given. And we have to come back to the authority of God and say his authority is grander and bigger than ours because he's the creator of what marriage is. He's the creator of husband and wife. He's the creator of what marriage looks like and what intimacy is meant to be done in. We should not go beyond the bounds of what the scriptures have given. So the unity in marriage wasn't solely about the physical union, but it was about the creation of a covenant relationship that reflected God's care and his order within the relationship between husband and wife. So that sexual intimacy and that sexual intercourse is meant to actually deepen that covenant bond. That's what it's meant for. It's not just the physical. It's actually also the emotional and even the spiritual and the unity that there is now between husband and wife. These two persons become, in one sense, one before God because of the intimacy and the bond that they share. This relationship carries with it commitment, love, mutual respect. It's not just sex, as we have heard from the 60s with the sexual
drug, sex, and rock and roll,
what they call a sexual revolution.
Yeah.
It was actually a sexual devolution. It was a destruction of the marriage bond and of the sexual act that God has given to a husband and a wife. But the biblical warning also against sexual immorality, and you alluded to this already, Vaynant, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 to 20, which says this, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral man sins against his own body. So the person might say, well, I'm not harming anybody. I mean, this is feeling good for me. No, you're harming yourself, and you're harming that other individual, and you're harming your future husband or your future wife, or you're harming a whole community because you're breaking down what God has made to actually be beautiful. You're making it dirtied. You're distorting. Now put that together. That's a new word from Skriftelik today, distorting. but you're destroying and distorting what that was meant to look like. And it's bringing down the view of the gospel even for the next generation. And what a sad reality that we find ourselves in that regard. But carrying on with 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, it says, or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So that brings another twist onto the question that we've received. If indeed this is a born-again individual asking this question and engaging in premarital sex, which the Bible calls fornication, then you are ignoring a passage like this. You actually don't belong to yourself. So if your argument is it feels good for me, well, actually, just because it feels good, that doesn't make it right.
I've heard young people that says, well, I'm going to marry this girl. You know, we're definitely going to get married. Therefore, why is it wrong? I mean, we're going to get married.
And this, again, would show just the pride of a heart that says, I'm going to be presumptuous with God. James speaks against that. James speaks against that presumption that says, today we're going to do this or tomorrow we're going to do that. He says, rather you should say, Lord willing. And the presumption then says, well, there's nothing that's going to happen in between now and the marriage day. The other sad reality, and I think that this is part of the poison that we've received in our culture, is we think that our pleasure is our right and that our pleasure is that which actually makes everything right. So if I choose to do this thing because it feels good to me, then how dare you ever tell me that this thing is not good for me to do? But also the very baseline of that, it means that we're not laying down our life, we're not taking up our cross, we're not following the Lord. We're actually claiming our own life. We're seeking to get what we want to make ourselves feel good. And the problem with that as well is that then you are actually just consuming that other person for the sake of your own desire. In other words, you're looking at that person like they're just a means towards you getting satisfied. And if you're entering into that, even pre-marital in that sense, and let's say you do actually marry that young girl one day, well then what type of trust have you actually got inside of the marital union? Because what if that person no longer satisfies you in that sexual way? Or what happens if, you know, that person does not feel like you're satisfying them? Your whole reason for your intimacy has been based upon your own personal pleasure, not upon doing what is honoring to the Lord. Because even the sexual union that we are to have within the bonds of marriage is actually, and this is 1 Corinthians 7, I believe it is, it's actually not for me. When I have that sexual act with my wife, it is for my wife. It is me laying down my life for her. It is for her pleasure. And that is for her body is my body, but my body is her body. Yeah. And that whole picture that God has given to us within the union of marriage is distorted when we are entering into sexual intercourse before marriage. And what we're doing actually is we're breaking down that trust that we would even have within marriage. Because if I could not even have the self-control to stay away from that sexual union before marriage with my wife, why will I have the self-control when, I don't know, some poppy is around in some later place? And I think that that is part of the problem. And then you have the marriage actually entered into with a breaking of trust from before you've even begun.
I want to ask you this. Yes, young people, note young people, and they say, listen, we're not given over to intimacy and sexual intercourse. But there is, let's call it, without being crude, let's call it just foreplay. Where do you draw the line? What do you say to young people? Yep. I know it's best steer clear altogether and stay away. But young people really push the boundaries.
Yeah, and here's where I think that our parents must take more responsibility with discipleship of their children. And the book of Proverbs is such a marvelous discipleship tool. Those 31 chapters speak so clearly regarding the ways in which we should guard the hearts of our young people. Even a psalm like Psalm 119, when you've got from verse 9 to 11, I think it's that section says, how can a young man keep his way pure? But by guarding it according to the ways of Yahweh and his word. And so we ought to be teaching our children God's word. And the whole, the intimacy that there is within marriage is not simply even sexual. It is also emotional. Mm-hmm. The Bible also would warn against opening love before it is meant to be opened. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul says it is better for you to get married than to burn with passion. Mm-hmm. And so we should stay clear of any form of ungodliness in that way. We should even not even have the hint of ungodliness. And this is where young Christian couples actually sometimes do fail, because there's far too much touching, there's far too much kissing, there's far too much opening of that door that should not yet be opened. And also the fact that our culture is often, and I'm including I think in particular the South African kind of a culture where it's like this privacy culture, well, my business is my business and your business is your business, has caused us to not disciple young men and to disciple young women into the ways that they should go. Often we just leave the young couples to do this. And I've heard this illustration before, and I think it's a helpful one for a topic like this and a question like this. Many young Christian dating couples, it's almost like they get into a Wendy house, one of those wooden Wendy houses. They pour petrol everywhere around the Wendy house, and they pour petrol on each other, and then they grab a matchbox, and the one lights the match and throws the match at the other one, and the other one catches the match. Whew, that was a close one. Yeah, we didn't blow up. And that's often how they enter their dating relationships. But this is the lack of accountability that there is in our day, and also the ways in which we have allowed that to happen. I see this happening with young couples going on holidays with each other without other people. I mean, you're like, I wasn't born yesterday. Oh, yeah. No, they, you know, they are so mature. They won't do this. I've even heard it where there's like people moving in with each other. No, but we're staying in separate rooms, Pastor. Yeah. Like, you know, what do you think I am?
But then again, what sort of an example do we set to unbelievers?
Yep.
That says, are those Christians and they're cohabiting together?
Exactly.
I mean, what sort of example do we say?
It's not just the example, but it's just the inappropriateness that has become something of the norm in our day. And this is, I would take up our listeners again to Hebrews 13 verse 4. Because this is not your and my standard. This is what the Bible says about this. So in the end, if we have a listener that's upset by what we're talking about today because their conscience is being bugged, well, it's actually not about Rocky and Vaynant. It's about what the Bible says. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For the sexually immoral and adulterers, God will judge. Now, you might be feeling this morning, well, I'm getting so judged, yeah. Well, it's God that's then actually awakening you towards the fact that you need to repent. You need to confess your sin before Him. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. If you've entered into this kind of a sin, well, then put a stop to it right now. And you might say, but you don't understand. We're living together. There's not the money. You take the consequences and you trust God. The very reason that you sinned in the first place is you did not trust God. So you need to repent of this and you need to get back to a place where you are right with God. And I love the story of one of my friends who's a pastor. He and his wife came to saving faith when they were still unbelievers and they were living together, and the church that they were at said, you better move out from one another. And by God's grace, they moved out from one another. And in the end, they actually married each other. And now he's serving as a pastor within a congregation because he went and lived with one couple in the church. She went and lived with another couple in the church. You see, we don't go through life alone as Christians. We have a church body and a believers that we are part of. But remember that we as Gentiles in particular, we've been saved out of the sexual immorality and the ways that we once were as enemies of God in our mind and in our actions. We were once like all of these ungodly individuals that we might talk about today as fornicators and those that are sexually immoral. We were once like that, but we best not be like that now as Christians.
Right. So here's the question. Somebody driving in his car, listening to this program, cohabiting with him or with her, having premarital sex, doing these things that we're talking about, but they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will change? What needs to change from this day onwards?
Yeah, allegiance needs to change from self to Christ. That's what needs to change, where they decide, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to worship Jesus, and I'm going to live for Jesus' pleasure. I'm not going to live for my pleasure. Because even that issue of pleasure versus obedience is the very key element that we're talking about here. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to follow the Lord Jesus and to go His way. That is always, even though it seems like it might be the harder option, it is always the better option. And that is where we actually must live by faith. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. And it might be that you're in a situation that you've put yourself into, well, then bear the consequences of that situation. And the Lord will help you, and He will establish your ways, and He will direct your paths. Because just because it feels good, that doesn't mean that it's good. Yeah. And why do any of us ever sin? We've got to be honest with ourselves. Why do we ever sin? It's because we enjoy it. We enjoy sinning. That's why we sin. And it's because it feels good. That's why we sin. That autonomy from God that we actually declare against God, we declare our independence. We say, I'm going to go my own way. I'm not going to go God's way. And then I'm going to justify the fact that I'm going my own way. And then I'm going to pretend that it was somebody else's fault that I went my own way. And that must come to an end in the life of the one that wants to please his Heavenly Father.
Isn't it that we don't understand spirituality and flesh? Because flesh is but for a brief moment in time. Spirituality is eternally.
Yeah, indeed. I think what you're touching on there is there's a statement I've used many times, and I don't know where I got it from. I'm sure I got it from somebody wiser than myself, but I've often said it, don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the present. Rather, sacrifice the present on the altar of the future. We have an eternity that we will be with God, but we often seem to appease the flesh, and we think, well, this is what the flesh wants.
Wow.
And we need to be careful as well as Christians to recognize from where God has saved us as well. And oftentimes, the things in our flesh that sometimes can be like muscle memory. There's certain things that we might fall more prey to easily because of the families we've been part of, or because of what we've been exposed to, or what we exposed ourselves to, where we were before Christ saved our soul. These are things that we should be thoughtful about. And the Bible says that we should search our own heart. We should judge ourselves, lest we be judged. And we must be careful to align our lives with God and to do what God has called us to do. But the core of the issue is self-worship. That's what the core of the issue is. And that is the core of all sin, because we're saying, well, I deserve to get pleasure.
Yeah.
I deserve to feel good. But actually, that's not what it really is about. Yeah. It's about laying down our life for the one that saved us at the cross and giving our body, our soul, our mind, our everything to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting Him with what will feel good and what will not feel good.
Does the word soul tie ring familiar with you?
Yeah, I think that there is, to a degree, there's a part of you that you do give to somebody that you've been intimate with. And this is oftentimes some of the consequences that an individual will face, even within their marriage. There's times where the intimacy that they've had with other individuals can often plague some of the intimacy that they might have with their wife. And this is the joy that we have in Christ. If you look at Psalm 51, and I did a series on this. You could find it at the YouTube channel of Benoni Bible Church. If you type Psalm 51, Rocky Stevenson, you'll probably find it on YouTube. But I did I think it was 5 sermons that I did on repentance and what that looks like from David's life with Bathsheba. Is one of the joys that we have as Christians is that even the consequences that we have as a result of our sin can be used for ministry and be used to the glory of our God. And this is something that's beautiful about what God does. He loves to restore. He loves to redeem. He loves to make beautiful that which we've messed up. And that's what He does even in marriages of Christians that would confess their sin, that will actually bring out into the light that which was done in the darkness and confess and be honest and not have to put up a mask and say, well, everything's fine with me, when actually in the heart there's a rottenness. And when we bring out that dirt into the light and we make it bow down to Jesus, it's marvelous how the Lord Jesus will use even that in our lives for His glory. And we should also be those that seek, and David says this at the end of Psalm 51, he says, "Then I will teach sinners your ways." David actually writes down in a psalm the fact that he had sinned against God with Bathsheba and that Nathan had come to him to confront him of this. And Israel would sing it. And that's, if you think about the importance of that, Israel itself would know about David's sin, and this would be something that would be instructive for all of the nation of Israel regarding the fact that he had sinned against God. And so many times, even the dark parts of our past can be used by God for the light in the future. And we can also disciple younger men. There's mistakes we may have made within our own courting relationships. You know, I can think of my own with my wife Maxine. There's areas that we were left alone to ourselves in ways that I will not leave my son alone to himself. And there's things that we can learn from even our own mistakes and our own sin in that sense. And we can teach our sons and we can teach other brothers in the Lord in our local churches or other sisters in our local church, ways that we can honor the Lord. And we are to be those that uphold marriage above in honor within our congregations. So I hope that is helpful for our listeners. And I do pray that God would also cause you to do the difficult thing that may be the right thing for you to do in regard to honoring Christ.
All right, Pastor Rocky, thank you very much for that difficult topic. But we've grinded down to the bare minimum, and you know what to do. If the Lord is speaking to you through this program, you know what to do. 13 minutes to 12 o'clock, skriftuurlik 082-657-2729. Rocky, I'm going to keep the next one anonymous. In fact, the person asked, please keep me anonymous. Bless your heart. Thank you so much for that. Anonymous says, I just want to make sure of this. Me and my wife, we believers, we believe in our heart of hearts that Jesus is our Savior, our Lord, our Master. We opened our hearts to our King. And then a pastor said a while back that if you still have something like a nicotine addiction, a true conversion has not taken place. Are you not truly saved then? The Lord knows our struggle, and we have tried to solve this. But does it mean there's no rebirth then at all? What do we answer this very sincere listener who's asking you? And I think he's not the only one. There's a lot of people.
Yeah, and there may be other things that even come to mind as a result of our previous question as well, where there may be undealt with certain addictions or various things that are in the life of an individual that they haven't yet actually fully dealt with.
Yes,
before the Lord. Firstly, I would answer and say that salvation is by grace, not by personal perfection. And that's something that's difficult to wrap our minds around. And this is where I would just comfort this listener in that regard. Salvation is by grace, not by personal perfection. And that doesn't mean that it's okay to keep on sinning. Of course not. You know, we need to also have that balance. We should be becoming more and more like Christ. We will never be, in that sense, perfect in the sense of being sinless, in that sense, but we must sin less and sin less.
Yes.
And there ought to be things that we put into place where we learn how to be self-disciplined. There should be, it's not actually the addiction to the nicotine that is the deeper issue. It's the self-discipline within. It's the things that lead you towards that nicotine addiction. It's the anxieties. It's the, so sometimes we think that that's the issue.
Triggers.
You know, we tend to think, well, that's the smoking that is the problem. But actually there's deeper things that by God's Holy Spirit, you may need to uncover in your own heart. There may be things you need to revisit and you need to actually think on, and there's scriptures you need to be meditating on. But Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that nobody may boast." So in other words, if it were of your works, for example, quitting a nicotine habit, that made you saved or unsaved, well then all of us would land up in the non-saved camp, because there's lots of things in each individual's life as Christians that they find themselves sinning in.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that now suddenly they're not a believer, because your being a believer is based on the finished work of Jesus. But if in your mind, if in your mind your Christianity is based on your perfection, well, that's not the Christianity of the Bible. And so if that's the position that is being put across even from the pulpit or from a pastor, well, then I would question, what is the pastor's view of salvation? Is his view of salvation based on the personal perfection of the individual that has turned to Christ, or is it based upon the perfection and what Jesus has done at the cross? But true conversion also leads to a battle. And this is where I think there's also comfort for this listener, because just clearly from the reading of this listener's question, you can see that there's a battle that's going on.
Yes, very much.
There would be no battle in you if conversion had not taken place. So the very fact that you are battling against sin is actually, and that even though you're not yet at that perfection place, or let's say you've not yet dropped the nicotine there, you're having a battle. You're actually thinking about it. You actually are convicted about it. This is something that you're hoping to change. You don't want anything to actually enslave you. And so those are converted thoughts. That's not an unconverted thought. An unconverted person goes, well, there's no problem with this. There's no problem with an addiction.
Yeah.
It's my thing, so who cares?
I can do both, Christianity and smoking.
I can do whatever I want to do, so who cares about this?
Yeah.
Galatians 5 verse 17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh." And so that inner conflict is actually a good thing. But then you need to move not just past that inner conflict, you need to be putting certain things in place. There's discipline that you should be putting in place. That struggle with sin, even ongoing sin, is not necessarily a sign of no conversion. In fact, it may be the very battle that actually shows that you are converted to start off with. But then you need to be moving. But addictions are serious, and that's something that you need to also hear from me today. Where even with what I've said regarding saved by grace alone and faith alone, addictions are still very serious. But sanctification is a process.
Yeah.
And so that's where there's also hope for us. We're not all on the same playing field at the same time. It may be easy for a pastor that has never had an addiction to nicotine to stand up and maybe say that nicotine is the worst addiction you could ever have. Now, it may be also that from personal conviction from individuals that have had a nicotine addiction, they might also say, well, a nicotine addiction is the worst addiction that somebody could have. But for somebody that's, let's say, had a pornographic addiction, well, then pornographic addiction is the very worst addiction that there could be. There may be certain areas that certain individuals would be more prone towards falling. And that doesn't make any addiction okay. We must not be enslaved to anything. We must be enslaved to Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous. And so as we yield our lives more and more to Jesus, and this submission and surrender to Jesus is a daily thing. Daily we are to be those that put to death sin that is in us, and to renew the spirit of our mind, and to put on Christ. So this is that process of sanctification. We must become more and more like Jesus. But I'll tell the listener, even the, we've kept it anonymous, but dear listener, you know, as soon as you're done with the nicotine addiction, you'll start finding there's other things you need to deal with in your life. Because the nearer and the nearer that you become to the Lord Jesus, the more that you realize how much you need Him and how unfair His grace is. Because His grace is grace upon grace. He's had such mercy upon us in such marvelous ways. So I do pray that that you won't confuse the struggle with your sin with rejection from God. Mm. Because that's the other thing that we battle with.
Yeah.
We think because I'm struggling with a sin, God must have rejected me.
Yeah.
And that's not the reality. He is with you, and you can also ask him for his help. Sometimes we try and do this in our own strength. And that's part of our problem. James 1 verse 5 says that if we're battling with wisdom to deal with trial, we must ask him. But yeah, we must ask him in faith, knowing that he's able to give us the
Isaiah
help that we
1:18,
have.
Let us reason together, though your sins were like scarlet. I, says the Lord, will make you whiter than wool, not
yeah,
so.
Yeah.
Rocky, time has caught up with us. I'm going to ask you, just in closing, a very short prayer for those struggling with addictions, be it immorality, be it whatever, cigarettes, whatever. This dear listener in the Lord Jesus Christ, sincere questions that came through this morning. Mm. I just want to say here, after the Lord saved me, for 3 years after that, I still used to smoke myself. And I prayed a prayer one night on King's Beach in Port Elizabeth. I said, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm willing, but set me free.
Yeah.
Purge me, cleanse me. And what happened after that? You don't wish on your enemy, but the Lord did cleanse me and did purge me. You can come free from your addiction. Rocky, would you close in a prayer for us?
Yeah, let me do that. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you do grant freedom, that you are the one that breaks the chains. And many a times we are in chains because of our own choices and because of our own desires that wage war against us. But we confess this before you, that we cannot make ourselves right before you. That's why we need you, Lord Jesus, and I pray that you would wash us and cleanse us and cause us to love you from a genuine heart of love towards you. I pray that you would set the prisoner free, that you would set the captive free, that they would walk in the freedom that you have given and made possible for them by your death at the cross, your burial, and your resurrection. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is given as a gift to us to lead us in righteousness. And we know, Lord, that we cannot live this life apart from your help. And so we pray that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit, that we would be those that keep short accounts with you, that in areas where we need to confess, that we would confess before you. You are Lord, we are not. And we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would release us from bondage and that we might worship you in the freedom of the Spirit that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.